Well, good morning, Vertical Church. It is a joy to be with you. I'm not sure. I don't want to put the Bible on the floor. I'm not sure where I can. Thank you, Morgan, so much. Good morning. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to join me this morning. And it is good to be with you. Today, I want to talk to you about the way of weakness. But while you're heading there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a joy to see your church growing and flourishing and the gospel going forward here in Columbus, Ohio. And I am so thankful to be here with you. Luke is my closest friend in ministry. Luke and Jensine are some of our closest friends in life. And your church has become extended family for us, and so it is a joy to be with you. If we don't know each other, again, my name is Matt Townsend. This is my family. This is my wife, Miranda. We've been married for about 15 years, and I am a girl dad. And as you can see, our oldest there actually is about Miranda's height now. She just turned 13 this last week, so we officially have a teenager in our home. Yes, pray for me. An 11-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and these girls have all of my heart. And Luke and I have been friends for now going on 13 years. We have been all over the world together. We have spoken at conferences together. We've done street witnessing together. We've been to different continents and different countries together. We've been on the radio together. We were in a movie together. And if you don't know about that, ask Pastor Luke. And he is my closest friend, and he has been through some of the hardest seasons of life with me, and I don't think I would be here without your pastor's friendship. So I cannot speak highly enough for him. I also want to say a big thank you to Ryan and Julie this morning for driving me up from Gallipolis, Ohio. They picked me up at 6:30 this morning to drive me up here so I could be with you fine, wonderful people. And so thank you guys so much for your friendship and your help. Hey, I'm going to be in chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Let's jump into the text here. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my behalf, my own behalf, I will not boast, except on my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. October 26, 2022 began like any normal day for me. I went off, I dropped my kids off at work, kissed them goodbye, kissed my wife goodbye, went off to work, had a normal day at 3:15. I hopped in my car to go pick up my kids as my wife was busy at work, and as I was driving down First Avenue, I just passed Top Golf. I had just hung up the phone with a woman in our church whose husband was battling cancer. As I said goodbye to Betts and I prayed for Bevan, I hung up the phone and I completely blacked out. And when I woke up to the worst nightmare I've ever experienced in my life. For the next 48 hours, I slipped in and out of consciousness. In a hospital bed, I could not see. All I could hear were voices and incredible, excruciating pain. I have some of the pictures here. If you want to show them, you can. After about 2 days, I awoke to find out that I had suffered what doctors call a subarachnoid hemorrhage. If that is confusing to you, it was to me as well. I thought I had spiders in my head, arachnoid. What is that? Well, it's a kind of stroke that has the highest mortality rate. A bleed in the brain that leads to about a 60% mortality rate, and for those that recover, only 40% fully recover. As I came to grips with the reality of what had just happened to my body, I began the road to recovery. And the road to recovery has been a long road. It's been filled with lots of pain, fatigue, neuropathy in my hands and in my feet, mental fog, speech struggles, and physical weakness that I have yet, at this moment, to fully overcome. And in my life and in my walk with the Lord, I've been left to ask questions that Paul undoubtedly was wrestling with, similar questions that he was wrestling with here in the text. I was left with a thorn in my flesh, much like Paul was. And as I have wrestled with this thorn in my flesh over the last year, it's forced me to ask a lot of big, difficult, soul-searching questions. The biggest being, why did God allow this? Why would God allow this thorn in my flesh? And maybe you're here this morning and you've been battling a thorn in your flesh. Maybe it was a stroke, or maybe it was something else. Maybe a disease or a new disability. A limitation that has invaded your life. Some type of hardship that beat down your front door, made its way into your living room, and is rooting around in your fridge and just won't go away. A thorn in your flesh that you can't get rid of. And it's left you feeling weak, and it's left you wondering why. And maybe you're not wondering why, but maybe someone close to you in your life who has experienced such things is wondering, why does God allow such things to happen? Why does God allow hardship and calamity and weakness to befall his children? It's the very thing that Paul was wrestling with here in the text. In chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness and insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities." The hardships that Paul has experienced have inevitably caused him to ask the question, why does God allow such hardship into the lives of his children? And so to answer those questions, I want to walk through the text today because I believe that God has answers for these kinds of questions in our hearts and in our lives, amen? And so it's a joy to be with you, and I hope that this message will give you hope if you are battling a thorn in your flesh. Father, I do ask and I do pray in my weakness that your grace would be sufficient and you would show yourself mighty in this very moment. I feel my weakness, I feel my limitations, but I know your strength and I know you are limitless. And I ask and pray that you would do a work in our hearts that only you can do. I pray it in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So why does God allow hardship, calamity, weakness to befall his children? Well, to answer that question, the first thing we have to do is we have to look at Paul's thorn in the flesh, and I find that in verses 1-6. Now, to give you some context here, Paul is letting us into one of the greatest experiences of his entire life. He's been invited, actually, to visit God in the throne room of heaven. We pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Now I know a man in Christ." In fact, he so doesn't want people to glory in him and his ability that he got invited. He won't even reference himself, but we know Paul is talking about himself here in the text. So he says, "I know a man," that's Paul, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." That's God's throne room. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. "And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that he that cannot be told, which man may not utter. I mean, imagine this extraordinary experience that Paul has here. He is invited to God's home, to paradise, raptured up into the throne room of heaven. He sees visions that no one else has ever seen. He hears utterances from God and from angels and heavenly beings that he can't even repeat. And he knows his own heart. He knows that he would be tempted to think, wow, did God invite me up here because I'm special? And so he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me, gifted to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Paul's visit to heaven was accompanied by a visitor from hell, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh, to needle Paul daily. A lot of ink has been spilt over what was this thorn in Paul's flesh, and some have suggested possibly that there was some kind of incessant temptation that he had to battle, or maybe the opponents that were constantly nipping at his heels that he has referenced in chapters 10 through 12. Others have suggested possibly it was a failed marriage or a dead spouse. We know to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. But when we meet Paul, he is single, so something happened there in his life. Others have suggested maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh was some chronic malady. Malaria, epilepsy, migraines. How many of you battle headaches on the regular? I have headaches almost every single day of my life, and I can tell you that is another thorn in my flesh. Ophthalmia, his vision was bad, poor speech. There's been a lot of suggestions, and we don't really know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was because he never really specifies it. But what we do know is that this thorn in the flesh produced a profound sense of weakness in Paul that robbed Paul of his human strength. He speaks of it in verses 9 and 10. The latter half of verse 9, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardship and persecutions and calamities. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but we do know that it was a weakness that permanently changed his life. And Paul, like any of us, did what most of us would do. He prayed to God that God would do what? That God would take it away. He begged God, please take away this thorn in my flesh. In fact, he says in verse 8 here, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He pleaded, he earnestly implored and requested, he begs God. And why does he beg God to take away this thorn from his flesh? What is his allergy to weakness? Why do I hate weakness? Do you hate weakness? Human strength, I believe, provides a false sense of safety, security, and assurance. My personal strength, my mental acuity, and my physical acumen can give me this sense that I can overcome any obstacle that comes my way. I can slay any giant. I can climb any mountain. That I can have control in the midst of any chaos. I can't tell you how many times, right after I got out of the hospital, people in goodwill would text me, Matt, you got this. To which I wanted to reply, no, I don't. Human strength provides a false sense of security and assurance. Human weakness, on the other hand, leaves us feeling vulnerable and helpless, doesn't it? It can leave us feeling with a profound sense of insecurity and neediness. Who wants to feel that way? Who wants to feel needy and dependent on others? Paul didn't. I don't. But I can tell you this, after the stroke, I never felt more vulnerable or more needy in my entire life. My entire life, you hear it all the time, don't take your health for granted. And I had done just that. I never understood how privileged I was to be healthy, to have my full faculties, and to be able to function normally. And it wasn't until God introduced weakness into my life, a weakness that I had never known, did I really know what weakness was like. I learned from the stroke that when your brain bleeds, there's really nowhere for the blood to go. So it goes into your brain. And for every minute that your brain is bleeding, about 2 million brain cells die, which now gives me a good excuse when I can say, I don't remember that, honey. I forgot. Now, after a year, that excuse has not played. It doesn't play as well as it used to. But the stroke has left me with crippling pain. I remember when I first got home, even taking a shower was incredibly painful. I remember the first walk I took, I couldn't even walk to the creek without assistance. It was 3 houses away from us. My body couldn't regulate its temperature, so I would overheat at night, and I was freezing in the day. I couldn't write. I couldn't hold on to a pen. I couldn't type, and so I thought, how on earth am I going to develop and do my job? And I couldn't navigate stairs. I couldn't drive, which, guys, that was the worst part of it. For the better part of the year, I was more helpless and more needy and more dependent on others than ever before in my life, and it wasn't a good feeling. And so I totally get why Paul here in the text pleads with God, begs God to take away this thorn from his flesh. He doesn't want to live this way. He doesn't want to feel vulnerable. He doesn't want to be weak. So the question is, how does God respond? When Paul asks, please, God, take away this weakness from me, how does Paul respond? When verse 9, God gives him an interesting reply. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, please take away the thorn in my flesh. God says, no. And why would God do that? Why would God allow this thorn in the flesh to continue to pester Paul into his life? And I think there's a lot of reasons why God permits these things, and I want to address a few of them from the text, but the second thing I want to look at is what the thorns reveal about us. I find this interesting here. If we look back in verse 7, Paul says this, so to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I think anytime when we come face to face with our weaknesses in life, we have to remember that we're not only fighting a physical battle, we are also wrestling with spiritual realities. It's a great spot for an amen, Pastor Luke, right? When we are fighting our physical battles, there is a spiritual reality that we must come to grips with. Paul says here in verse 7 that this is a messenger of Satan. He reminds us that oftentimes we are not wrestling merely with flesh and blood. The reality is sometimes when you have a thorn in your flesh, this is a thorn that doctors and medicines cannot fix. It's a spiritual reality that only spiritual truths can address. And we find here in the text that Paul says this, becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness, a thorn was given me of flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. That word harass is the Greek word which means to bully or to taunt or to needle. So in other words, Satan's attempt to apply intense physical pressure was to squeeze Paul physically to get the worst to come out of him. I almost got you, brother. I'm sorry, Luke. I will clean it up. I tried to keep it off the wires. Satan is applying intense physical pressure to squeeze out of Paul the worst in him. Paul is the tip of the gospel spear in the New Testament, the one planting churches everywhere he goes, advancing the gospel in the hearts and lives of Gentiles everywhere. And the one thing Paul would love to do more than anything else is to ruin his testimony, ruin his faith, bring his testimony to utter ruin so that the gospel and the church would die a death right there in one man, Paul. Satan squeezes him, needles him, harasses him. And though Satan's desire is to destroy us with these thorns, I believe there is gospel opportunity for us to grow as disciples who love Jesus if we're willing to let the thorn do its work. Are we tracking? Here were some things that God showed me as I wrestled with my thorn, as I continue to wrestle with it. I'm just going to give you a few of these. How do we respond? I think sometimes when we are exposed to the thorns in our lives, it can reveal bad theology that we don't know lies dormant in our hearts. Sometimes we begin to equate hardship with punishment. We believe that if we're going through a hard season of life, it must be because God is angry, it must be because God is upset, it must be because God is punishing me, and therefore I deserve what I'm going through. I'll never forget years ago, a man in our church named Chris and his wife, they had a son named Jake. And Jake had brittle bone disease, and so his bones would break very easily. Had broken multiple times in our church before, and I was in the back of the auditorium at First Baptist Church down in Gallipolis, Ohio, and I was just kind of surveying the audience, making sure everything was happening, and I turned around and I saw there's Chris with Jake in his arms and Jake's leg bent in a place that it's not meant to bend. And Jake just weeping uncontrollably, and Chris with a helpless look in his eyes looking for his wife. So I ran and got her. I brought her back out. I helped get Jake into the car. And I'll never forget, once Chris closed the door, he turned around and looked at me, and with sunken shoulders and tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Matt, what did I do to God to bring this on our family?" I think sometimes we assume that hardship equals punishment. And we forget that the cross means there is therefore now just a little condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now. God is not punitive with his children. and his corrective discipline is always for our growth, never for our destruction. Or sometimes we twist Bible verses like Romans 8:28, and we say, for all things work together for my good, right? All things are gonna work together for the good. And that means, therefore, if I'm battling cancer, or if I'm battling this, or I'm battling that, God's gonna cure me, and I'm gonna be better, and this is gonna be work, and it's all gonna be fine. To which I say, amen, someday, maybe in this life, maybe not. But sometimes we have bad theology and the thorns expose these things. Sometimes the thorns reveal our doubts. Often what we perceive as confidence in God is really just misplaced confidence in self. Oftentimes, I think I'm so confident in the Lord, but really my confidence is just in my health and my strength and my success and my finances that the Lord has provided, but it's not really in the Lord. And so when the thorn comes along, God allows some of these support structures to be stripped away, and then all of a sudden we start questioning God. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Aren't you there? Don't you care? Can anybody relate? It exposes the true depth of our trust and the true source of our confidence in life. And sometimes it just takes a thorn to expose that. Sometimes the thorns reveal our despair. How easily we lose hope. Asaph in Psalm 73 wrestled with deep and profound sadness as he saw the prosperity of the wicked and the plight of the righteous. And as a result of seeing the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, he started to struggle with the question, is God actually good? Is God actually just? You see, when God doesn't work the way we expect him to, oftentimes in our despair, we tend to drag God into the courtroom of our own judgment and put him on trial. And in our hearts we'll say, God is good, but he hasn't been good to me. Thorns can reveal our despair. Thorns can reveal our anger. I remember for me, as I was recovering from the stroke, to my family's pain, I was at times very short-tempered. And I guess it's partly the result of a brain injury. When you are exposed to brain injury, it can make you very short-tempered. And they said it goes away, and I pray that it has. But partly my short temper wasn't just because of what happened, but it was my frustration that I had to deal with what God allowed. And oftentimes when thorns into our lives and they don't go away, our anger toward others is really just unresolved anger with God. Indignant frustration that God isn't doing what I want, when I want, how I want, with who I want. We get angry and we start to take it out on the very people we're called to love. Can anybody else identify? Sometimes thorns reveal our selfishness. We are inherently selfish creatures, amen? I know that because I look at the most selfish person I know every morning in the mirror. We want what we want, and we want it now. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, with who we want it, and we want it. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be self-reliant. We want to be self-independent. And that's been our condition ever since the Garden of Eden. And when thorns come our way and we can't rely on ourselves like before, how quickly do we run to God? How quickly do we depend on Him? I think one of the things that I began to realize is how little I really enjoy depending on the Lord and how much I enjoy depending on me. It took a thorn to expose that. Sometimes thorns reveal our limitations. After the stroke, I kept looking for the lesson in my life. What is the lesson that God is trying to teach me through this? As if somehow I could comprehend how this little Lego piece fit into God's mega plan in creation. And I had to come to grips with this fact that when God is doing one thing in your life, He's always doing a million things in your life. We have no idea all the ways thorns will bring God glory and do our souls well in this life. And when God is doing one thing, that means He's also doing a million things. Amen? When the visitor from below, the thorn, knocks on your door, enters your house, makes himself comfortable on your couch, and starts rooting around in your fridge, Satan's purpose in the thorn is to destroy your faith and bring you to ruin. God's purpose is to refine your faith and make you more like Jesus. That is God's purpose. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on what is truly in our hearts. And so what is God's purpose in allowing these thorns, this messenger of Satan in our lives? Well, we find here in verse 7, Paul writes this, our final point. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan harassed me to keep me from becoming what? Conceited. Prideful. He actually says this two times. At the beginning of verse 7, at the end of verse 7, he says, a thorn was given to keep me, to prevent me, to protect me from becoming conceited, from becoming prideful. In other words, God's reason, his purpose for allowing this thorn into Paul's life was to prevent Paul from becoming self-sufficient and self-reliant in life. To give us some context, in chapters 10 through 12, Paul, if we were to just back up two chapters, all Paul has been doing is defending his apostolic authority against the super apostles that were trying to tell the church, Paul's not really an apostle, you shouldn't listen to him. And so Paul spends his time defending his apostolic authority by talking about, well, actually, I got to see Jesus face to face personally after his resurrection. I don't know anybody else that got to do that. And then I got to learn under Gamaliel, the number one teacher in Israel's history. I got to go up into the third heaven and see God on his throne face to face with Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, he goes on talking about performing these signs and wonders and miracles. He got to see visions that no one else has seen, utterances that no one else has ever heard and that nobody can repeat. And he's going on and on and on about all of these accolades, these badges that he carries that make him worthy of being an apostle. All the trophies that he has. And usually when we start accumulating trophies in our lives and badges on our vest and notches on our belt, what happens in our hearts? We become more humble. What happens? We become more the temptation is for Paul to think, if God gave me these surpassingly great revelations, it must be because I am surpassingly great. Am I preaching? I mean, if God gave me, I mean, nobody else got this. I got Luke. You didn't even get this. I got to go up and I got to spend time with God in the throne room of heaven. I got to see the angels surrounding him singing, holy, 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 since time began. I got to see all of these things. I got to perform signs and wonders and miracles. I got to do all these things. But you didn't get to do that. I got to do that. And I got to see all these surpassingly great things. It must be because I'm pretty special. There's something about when God is blessing your life and giving you blessings and showering you with grace. There's something about when life is really good, hashtag blessed, you start thinking, well, maybe it's because I'm killing it in the Christian life. I get a little passionate about this piece of it because this is me. I'm Paul. I'm the guy that I have a little bit of a small window of life is going great, and I start to get a big head about it. Like somehow it's related or connected to me and not somehow connected to the grace of Almighty Awesome God. Amen. Amen, sweetheart. I love that. How old? 4 months? Praise God. Beautiful. The stronger we are, the more we are inclined to think, well, I can face the obstacles. I can slay the giants. I can overcome the odds. I can save the day. I can climb the mountain. I can do it all because of how smart I am, because of how strong I am. We start to think that we're strong and we're secure, and in our strength, we stop thinking we need God quite as much. And so we don't pray as much. We don't trust as much. We don't depend on the Lord as much. We don't look to the body for encouragement and support like we should. And we start to wander from the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, we hurt the reputation of the Lord because we weren't close to the Lord, depending on the Lord in his strength. Because ultimately, we really are weak. So God permits this messenger, this thorn, this weakness into Paul's life to strip Paul's dependence off of himself and to teach Paul and to teach us how to truly depend on God's grace. That's why he says in verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Paul, I'm not going to take the thorn out of your flesh. I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm not going to free you from it. You're going to be in pain. You are going to suffer. It is going to be difficult. It is going to make you feel weak. It's going to make you feel needy. It's going to make you feel vulnerable. And that's the way I want it to be for the rest of your life. Because, Paul, I want you to see that the church is growing and people are coming to faith in Jesus and lives are being changed and marriages are being restored and prodigals are returning to me, not because of how awesome or great or how mighty or how persuasive you are, Paul, but because of my grace through you. Paul is saying here in the text, God doesn't accomplish great things through me because I'm strong. He accomplishes great things through me in spite of my weakness. because he is strong. You see, this word here, grace, God's riches at, it's not just God's favorable disposition toward those who believe in Christ. It's also God's power unleashed in your soul as you depend on Christ. The goal in this life is that God's people would not see me. When I die and Luke does my funeral, and that could have very easily been last year. If I had died last year and you were here preaching and said, oh yeah, who was that guy that Luke was really good friends with? What was his name? You'll forget me in a year, even that. The world will forget me in 2 years. My family will forget me. I don't want to think about that. But the goal is that you never forget Christ and what he has done and how wonderful he is and how loving and caring he is to you. And so why does God use broken, weak vessels like us? And here's the thing that I just want you to take home with you. It's this. God's divine power is most clearly and fully realized, most fully displayed against the backdrop, not of my strength, but against the backdrop of my weakness. Paul was not incompetent. He was highly intelligent. Paul was not lazy. He was the hardest worker in the room. But what God wants more than anything are people who find their strength, their confidence, their security, not in themselves, but in Christ. So God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It's seen most clearly against the backdrop of our weakness. Since my head exploded over a year ago, I've been forever changed. I am now weaker than I was before. The neuropathy is mostly gone. I still have tingling in my hands. If my wife turns out the bedroom light before I'm in bed, I'm likely going to take a fall or stumble or hit something. If I forget your name, it's not because I don't love you. It's because I struggle to remember certain things. I struggle to get back into shape because my body just cannot endure exercise much anymore. I am weaker, and I praise God. I praise God because I don't want to be weak. But by faith, I trust that when I'm weak, he has the opportunity to be strong in me and through me. For his glory, for the name of Jesus, and for the advance of the gospel. So because of this truth, God's power is most clearly seen against the backdrop of my weakness. I will boast. I will be content in my weakness because it reminds me that true strength comes from him. So when I'm tired, it's going to remind me to rest in God's presence and not just take a nap. Get before the Lord in prayer. Get in his word. Get with his people. When I'm in pain, it will remind me that this world is temporary and this body is not my permanent home. It's a tent that I will pack up And when I go home, I'll get a brand new body that'll never get tired, never experience pain ever again. When I have the mental fog, it will remind me that I'm weak and I need God's help to remember. When my hands fumble and my words stumble, it will remind me to stay humble because God is my portion. When I feel my limitations, I will thank God that I'm part of a body and that I don't have to do this Christianity thing by myself, amen? My weaknesses are meant to remind me this life isn't ultimately about me, it's about Christ. And my weaknesses, if surrendered, will point others to Jesus. And that's God's goal, and it should be mine. Divine power is most clearly and fully realized only against the backdrop of my human weakness. So I will, by God's grace, be content in my weakness because it reminds me where true strength is actually found. I pray the same for you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this reminder why you allow us to experience calamity and hardship and struggle. God, it is not your punishment, it is your grace. Thank you, God, that you love us, that you care for us, and even in our hardest moments in life, God, there is divine purpose in it all. Help us to trust you in those moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.